Scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, not the Gospel of John, so you may not know where that is. It's about three Gospels before the Gospel of John. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Scripture, Jesus is speaking, and he states, "Do not judge, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. The measure you give will be the measure that you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye? You don't notice the log in your own eye. Or how can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' while the log is in your own eye? First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord." Dr. Fee and I have known each other for about 25 years. He was just as tall as he was back then. He was the center of the basketball team for Philadelphia College of the Bible. A team I refuse to play on. And so we've known each other for a long time. We lived across from each other. We live across the hall from me. And it was, Philadelphia College of Bible was quite an experience, I think, for both of us. And it was an experience that trials and hardships sometimes bring you closer together. I think that was something which brought us closer together. We continue to stay in touch. We've kind of renewed our friendship this past year. We try to go to see the state basketball championship at now Hershey. So now that I'm telling you how close we are, let me tell you who he is a little bit, and I'm going to give a little more of his bio this evening. So if you want to know more about him, please come this evening as well. But he loves Jesus. Talking about that earlier in our office. He has a wife and daughter. He loves Jesus so much that he has become a historian, and most of the history that he's writing now, I'm understanding, has to do with the Presbyterians in many ways. So he loves Jesus and he loves Presbyterians. So what more could you want from a speaker? So John, let me introduce you or welcome you to First Presbyterian. And the crowd goes wild. Hey.
Bob and I, again, all the morning. It was cold, but this did not seem congregational minister, probably one of the most famous men in America in the 19th century. He's sort of the Billy Graham, if you will, of 19th century America. Here's what Lyman Beecher said about the war. He said, "I charge the whole guilt of this war upon the ambitious, educated, plotting political leaders of the South. They have shed this ocean of blood. A day will come when God will reveal judgment and arraign at his bar these mighty miscreants and these guiltiest and remorseless traitors, these most accursed and detested of all criminals that have drenched the continent in needless blood and moved the foundations of their times with hideous crimes and cruelty, caught up in the black clouds full of voices of vengeance and lurid with punishment. These people, these Southerners, shall be whirled aloft," Peter said, "and plunged downward forever and forever in an endless retribution. While God shall say, thus shall it be to all who betray their country. And all in heaven and earth will say, Amen." Why don't you tell us what you really think? He doesn't mix any words here about how he interprets the American Civil War. Malice, vengeance, judgment, the casting of the rebels into hell. This was how Northern Christians wanted to handle the defeated South. And in many ways, Beecher is representative of most Northern clergy at the time. Again, malice, vengeance, judgment. Abraham Lincoln, however, was not so sure. As he began to speak that morning in 1865, a burst of sun came through the clouds. It must have been an amazing sight for those in Washington, D.C. that day. And here is just some of what Lincoln had to say in his second inaugural address. Lincoln said neither party expected for the war the magnitude or duration which it has already attained. Both sides read the same Bible and prayed to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any man should dare ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we not be judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. Neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty surge of war may speedily pass away. Yet, if God wills that it continues until all the wealth piled up by the bondsmen's 250 years of unrequited toil, slavery, shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, and as was said 3,000 years ago, so it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle, and for his widow and his orphan, and to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. And then Lincoln was done. 703 words, the shortest inaugural address in American history. The Almighty has his own purpose. Let us judge not, that we be not judged. With malice toward none, with charity toward all. When it would have been very easy for Abraham Lincoln to call down the wrath of God on the South, Lincoln appealed to the mystery of God. When it would have been easy to judge, he quoted from Matthew 7:1, passage we read for our scripture. Lincoln was speaking not only to his supporters on that day, he was sending a message. He was sending a message to those in the South. He was even sending a message to his fellow Northern politicians in his own political party, the Republican Party. It was now time for individual and national repentance. Lincoln implied that his northern politician friends should be careful to take the plank out of their own eye before they pass legislation to remove the speck from the collective eye of the former Confederacy. Not only was Lincoln then charged with the responsibility of bringing the South back into the Union in the wake of the Civil War, but he was also then faced with the task of restoring and then preserving American democracy, our life together as Americans, amidst a culture war. The military conflict, the war, was just about over, but it would not be easy to rise above the differences that would still be there between the North and the South. It would not be easy to rise above the differences even with the political parties of the day, the Democrats and Republicans. Yet Lincoln would ask the nation to work together in an act of reconciliation to bind up the nation's wounds. Anger and vengeance would do little to promote the kind of society necessary for American democracy to flourish once again in America. Now, there's a lot that was different about the country that Abraham Lincoln passed in March. And the country that we live in. But there are also a lot of similarities. We as Americans continue to be engaged in a culture, one that spills over into our politics and the way we generally treat one another. We see it everywhere, on cable news, on talk radio, on Facebook and Twitter, on the internet. Back in 1865, Abraham Lincoln turned to the words of Jesus for help in knowing how to the country through this mess. And today, we can learn to, or we can rely upon at least the words of Jesus for knowing how to live as Christians in a sinful and broken world, too often characterized by arrogance, or pride, and malice. In a world in which we use the name of Almighty God to make political points public. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you want to apply your faith in the world. I hope you do. Make it a more peaceful, charitable, loving place. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you realize that you may be part of the problem. You're like me. Both are true. But whatever the case, I hope that Lincoln's words, and more importantly, the words of the Scripture, can offer some guidance, hope, exhortation, and comfort. So let's revisit some of those biblical and theological ideas that so inspired Abraham Lincoln in his second inaugural address. I want to leave you with three general themes, not just from the inaugural address, but of course from our passage today in Matthew chapter 7. And the first one, perhaps obviously, is judge not. Jesus' words in Matthew 7 really go to the heart of Lincoln's address and to the heart of the way Christians should live in the world. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. More than anything, exercise forgiveness, mercy, and work towards reconciliation. Let me ask you, what is your community? And how is unnecessary judgment tearing it apart? Indeed, Jesus reminds us that our life together, our marriage, our friendship, our communities, our nation, must start with the premise that none of us are perfect. We must learn to live with our differences, which are also a product of our broken world and God's grace to work our way through. To follow Jesus' command here requires empathy. It requires understanding before judgment. Because psychologists tell us that when we meet another person, we develop an opinion of that within the first few minutes after. But sometimes, and many of you may know it, sometimes those initial opinions, when we reflect on them more deeply, can often lead to an unhealthy form of judgment. It's easy to sit in our living rooms and at our kitchen tables and say disparaging things about people without knowing them fully, without understanding their circumstances, and what they're going through, or the reasons why they're acting the way they're acting, or the reasons why they've done what they've done, or the reasons why they behave in the way that they behave. Jesus calls us to understand. Second, I said that. In order to live the kind of non-judgmental life he calls us to live in, us again to this scriptural truth of humility. It's present in Lincoln's address, it's present throughout the New Testament. A humble person is not concerned with rank or status or worth. Now, of course, we do live in a society in which rank and status and worth, our levels of worth, are important. We get paid and achieve success according to those standards. Humility does not require us to ignore our rank or status, but it does require that we do not remain preoccupied with it in our relationships and our encounters with others around us. Of course, we made himself nothing. It's the very nature of his purpose. He found an appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became into death. Jesus God. He was God. Also, that humble is to understand that there is a God. As I like to tell my brothers, we are not. Lincoln really seemed to grasp this. He told his body that Almighty has his own purpose. I think he's really sending a message to all of those self-righteous clergy like Lyman Beecher and all those politicians who thought they knew the will of God on the matter of the Civil War and were thus ready to cast judgment on the South and send them into perdition. Sometimes we forget that God is God. Forget that we live in his shadow, and his will in certain matters is sometimes a mystery. As Christians, of course, though, we know that Lincoln doesn't really go far enough here. We know that God, indeed, in some cases, and in many cases, has revealed himself to us. And he's revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. But again, Lincoln's thoughts are a reminder that many And finally, third passage. Finally, and God to judge, but understand the context of the entire message of the New is not just the negative. In other words, I'm told not to judge. As long as I don't judge others, I'll be okay with you. No. Elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus requires us to take this further. He commands us to love one another. Lincoln's phrase, with malice toward none, with charity for all. That's not in the Bible, by the way. This phrase is in the Bible, as some of my students, but it is certainly a scriptural idea. Active love is the exact opposite of acting in a judgmental way. To act in love requires humility, the kind of humility necessary to center ourselves, to take the focus off ourselves, and place our affection and our concern on the welfare of someone else. This is the kind of love that is needed, again, to quote Lincoln, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for those who mourn the battle, and for the widow. This kind of love. It was the malice of the North against the South and the war. Malice of the South against the North that triggered this deadly fight. Lincoln knew that the potential for malice in the wake of the war was great. The word malice is more than simply evil, but it is evil with an intent to harm. We exercise malice, of course, when we physically abuse or injure someone, but we also exercise malice when we verbally abuse. Lincoln is telling his fellow Northerners to have malice toward none. He's echoing another of these commands. Namely, to love your enemies. I think Christians today are so often driven by or affected by what I think I'll call the sin of a statement. God wants us to turn towards Him. God wants us to turn towards others in love. And in the process of loving our neighbor and our enemy, instead of escaping from them and isolating ourselves, that kind of encounter with others leads us to grow as Christians. A failure to love one another, a failure to love our enemy, impoverishes our spiritual life. Engagement, unity, cultivating, that purifies the soul. Love our neighbor, we are given exercise. Our sin and the sins of others. Sacrificial love for God and neighbor is the source of joy and happiness. Of the Christian faith lies the persuasion that others should not be perceived as innocent in order to be loved. But according to the gospel, they ought to be embraced even when they are perceived as wrongdoers. The story of the cross is about God who desires to embrace precisely the sons and daughters destined. That's not saying we agree with him or not find his practice morally corrupt. Nothing. Abraham Lincoln, in order for the American Republic to move forward. Jesus, not really that concerned with earthly kingdoms like the United States of America, teaches us that such non-judgmental love is the mark of a Christian, and the sign that we are not only not part of the United States, but part of the kingdom of God. So what if we live this way? of the Holy Spirit, firmness in the right, as God gives us